Hey, good morning, Mission Church. So good to be here. So good to see you. Thank you. Oh man, I just love being out here at your place. I loved it at the theater. I love it here. It's just so great to come from Valencia all the way over here and see the temperature drop by like 30 degrees as you get out here. I just love it, and I love the Oakses, I love the Hickersons, the Sheldons, and all the people that started this place and made it happen. We are just so proud to be part of your story. And so if you are new around here, you are in the right place, and you are amongst the nicest people on the planet, and they will take great care of you. If you've been around here a long time, thank you so much for making this place what it is. And Jen is right. We go way, way back, before TD and I had any gray in our hair. That's still weird to see that on you, man. So
it's the kids.
TD and I started in college ministry together, and we found the best way to kind of interact with college-age kids was to do a couple things. One, you make sure that there is free food. If there's free food, they will come.
You have a chance. All right?
And then if you randomly play songs that they know, then they're suddenly interested. And so we started doing this thing where we kind of go back and forth and thought we'd do that today a little bit because we're talking about this title of the series, Illustrated, and we're talking about stories. And we all know the power of a good story. For instance, some of you watch the TV show The Voice, or maybe you watched American Idol, or you still watch American Idol, or maybe you're watching that new show called Songland, and it really, it's compelling because it's music, but it's the story behind the individual that really drives you to watch it longer, right? Because now suddenly you're cheering for that person. Same thing at the Olympics, right? The Olympics really takes about 3 minutes to watch the whole thing when it comes to the events, but it's the stories that they draw out for you that make you interested in the competitors and cheering for them more than just the fact that they're from your country. And so the reason that we all love stories is because it kind of ties into our lives and we can relate to it. Well, TD and I got to thinking about, there's a lot of songs that have stories in them, and that's why we still remember them and still sing them. And so TD has worked this whole week on a compilation of story songs. And so if you hear a song that you know, sing along.
Yes.
For those of you that are new and you think, I didn't know any of the previous songs, you may know these. This is your chance to show off your vocal abilities. Sing along. And if it's a song that you know and love, cheer for it as well, okay? The last service, come on.
Yeah. You
know, they weren't great. But I know this service.
They weren't awake. This service is
you
awake.
Guys are going to be great. I can tell by the look in your eye. All right, so give us our first song.
This is a definite sing-along, so I'll need your help. So I think you know it. So it goes... Here's a story.
Man, this service is great. Well, appreciate you playing along. I think that's just a great reminder for us of how we're all driven to stories. We love stories. And that's why Jesus, when he communicated with people, he would often launch into a story. And sometimes people stand around and be like, well, I don't know where this is going, but it always pays off at the end, so let's kind of stick around. And he would use things that people would... They would know back then, whether it was sheep or coins or, farming analogies, or like Mike talked about last week, the treasure that was in a field that somebody went and bought the whole field in order to get the treasure. And Jesus would use these stories to help us get a better understanding of all kinds of things. Sometimes it was the kingdom of God. Sometimes it was what it meant to follow after him. And sometimes it was who God was in general. These stories were called parables. And this series that we're in is really designed to show us some of these incredible stories that Jesus told that helps us get a better understanding of who God is. Because the reality is, for many of us, we are operating with an image of who God is, and it's just the wrong image. It's kind of like those pictures that they used to have in the mall. You remember these, where you'd walk through the mall and they had that picture up, it just looked like a lot of dots. But you'd have to stare at it for a long time, and then suddenly there'd be something there, and you'd always see that person out there going, I don't see it, I don't get it. Somebody goes, see, it's right there, I don't get it, yeah. And that's kind of what these stories do for us when it comes to God, is if you look at the stories, Jesus is illustrating for us who God really is. Now, this is big for us, because all of us, we need this when it comes to people. Think about this. There are people in your life you consider friends that when you first met them, you didn't like them at all. You might have married that person, okay? And then it could be the other way around. You liked him at first, and now you're like, what did I do, you know? But there's the more you get to know them, the more you begin to see who they are. The same thing is true with church. Maybe for a lot of us, we thought, church isn't for me. That's for other people. That's for religious people, church people, not for me. And then somebody brought you here, and you thought, oh, these are my people. I could do this. They sing Jack and Diane in church. I can do this, right? And suddenly it began to change, and you found hope for everyone. For many of us, this is the same thing when it comes to Jesus. For many of us, maybe you thought that Jesus was just this religious teacher, or he was like Gandhi, or like Buddha, or maybe he was just the Christian's mascot, or whatever. You didn't know how it all fit in, but you began to learn a little bit about who he really was and who he is. And for many of us, this is about God. We have an image of who God is, and for some of us, he's that cosmic traffic cop just waiting to write us a ticket for something we've done wrong, or the judge that's slamming down the gavel telling us we're guilty, or an angry parent that you grew up with, and you just assume God is like that. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that we all have this misunderstanding of who God is, and so he comes to us as God in the flesh to tell us what our Heavenly Father is really like. And so Jesus tells us these stories, these backstories into who God is. And these stories are so profound. We're still talking about them today. And the chapter I want to read from today comes from Luke 15. And Luke was a guy who basically started the whole chain of events when it came to writing what we call the New Testament or the second half of our Bible. He interviewed all the eyewitnesses who were close to Jesus, one of which was a guy by the name of Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he wrote down all the details to share with a friend of his. And then that got translated and moved down and moved down, and we still have it today. And this particular telling was when Peter decides to tell Luke about these three stories Jesus told to give us a better understanding of who God is, who our Heavenly Father is. The third story is a very popular story about the prodigal son. And maybe if you've never been in church before, you might have even heard that term before, the prodigal son. And you guys around here did an incredible job of teaching through that parable a few years ago in a series called Vantage Point. You can find that online or through their app. But the stories I want to talk about that really give us a backstory into who God is are the first two. The ones that Jesus tells, it gets us an idea of who our Heavenly Father is. And so here's the setting. Jesus is standing outside. Everybody's gathered around. Back then, they didn't have things to keep them inside like TVs or iPhones or anything like that. So they're all outside looking for something fun to happen. And Jesus is walking around telling stories, and everybody starts gathering around. And this is what happens. Look at what Luke tells us. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Notice how he groups these two together. There's the tax collectors and other notorious sinners, okay?
Infamous.
The two groups of people here, and you think tax collectors, what's their big deal? Well, they were legally allowed to cheat their fellow countrymen out of their money. No one liked tax collectors. And then other notorious sinners. These are people that would have had a reputation in town that nobody would have liked. And they're the ones always flocking around Jesus. They're the ones that want to listen to what Jesus has to say. Well, now there's another group that shows up. Look what Luke says next. This made the Pharisees, these are the religious people, and teachers of religious law, complain he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, this is a big deal because back then, food was not easy to find. You did not have, fast food on every corner. You had what food that you bought for the day or you made yourself, and if you shared it with somebody else, it was this act of incredible friendship. And Jesus is now eating with these people. Here's who's in the crowd. Remember back when you would go to school, and some of you are still in school, and you would show up at class? There were two groups of people that showed up early to class. There was a group of people that wanted to sit on the front row and the group of people that wanted to sit on the back row. Everybody else just rolled in late and they were stuck in the middle, right? Because the people that wanted to sit on the front row, you guys had your homework done and you were praying the teacher would call on you. You had your hand up, You were the ones that when the teacher said, class dismissed, you'd say, oh, you didn't assign any homework. I remember you, okay? I know what you look like. Then there's another group of people that we would fight to sit on the back row because we were just praying that when we went to sleep, we wouldn't snore and the teacher wouldn't call on us. That was our group. That's who's in this audience for Jesus. the front row people are the Pharisees, and they're picking apart anything Jesus says that they think might be wrong. And then the back row people are the tax collectors and notorious sinners, and they're just thinking, I don't really belong, but I'd sure love to hear what he has to say. Jesus knows this. So Jesus starts to tell a story to help people that think they're close to God and help people that think they're far from God understand who God really is. Story number one. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one who's lost until he finds it? Now, let me just start with this. Everybody back then would have known somebody that had sheep. They would have known a shepherd. They would have been on a sheep hunt before for sheep that are lost. Because sheep are pretty dumb animals. Okay? They wander off. They don't know where they're going. They get injured. They get lost. In fact, it was not uncommon for a sheep to wander off, not know where they were for quite a ways, and then finally discover no one's around and look around. And what does the sheep do? This is pitiful. He lays down and just cries. Just this bleeding. Hoping that somebody would come after and find him. TD's going to play a song about sheep right now. I'm kidding, we don't have one. All right, so the sheep would just lay down because it didn't know what to do. It didn't know where to go. And that's why the shepherd was so crucial to be there with this stick that he would carry so he could ward off animals and bring sheep back into the fold. And Jesus says, it's a little bit like if you had 100 sheep and one of them goes away, you go and find him. To which everybody there would have thought, no, I don't. I count the fact that I got 99 and cut the losses of one. Jesus says, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the kind of guy that has 100, loses one, and he goes after the one. He continues. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. Now, people would have thought highly of these animals because they were kind of like pets to the shepherds. In fact, there was such a close connection with the shepherds that they would know the shepherd's voice. In fact, when I was in Israel a few months ago, they took us to a place where there were these caves where shepherds to this day still put their sheep when they're wandering through when a storm comes by. And they said, what will happen is one shepherd will come by and put his flock in there, and then another shepherd will come by and put his flock in there, and then another one in there, and then the three shepherds will guard the gate to protect the sheep from anything entering there while the storm passes. And when the storm's gone, well, guess what? The sheep haven't stayed in neat three little columns. They've all intermingled, but the shepherd can call them out, and the sheep recognize their shepherd's voice, and they follow him out. That's the close connection here. And Jesus says, that is what your heavenly Father is like. And he will stop at nothing to go and find you. Rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And then Jesus just drills this home one more time. He says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He says, your heavenly Father, he loves you, and he is on the search for you, and he is relentless. The first story Jesus tells is all about that which was lost, but the second is all about the search. He tells another story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Now, this was a big deal back then. Women weren't allowed to work. Whatever money they had were given to them by their husband or maybe passed on to them from their family. And they would often keep these coins with them. And this particular woman has kind of this headband where she keeps the 10 silver coins in, and she loses one. Well, this is devastating. I mean, she can't roll into Trader Joe's with just 9 and not the one. Everybody's going to think, boy, you can't manage your own, headband. That would be a bad deal for her. And so she stops everything, and it's probably dark because they didn't have windows in these little huts they were living in, and she's got to light a lamp, and she's got to move the furniture and sweep all the dirt floors because she doesn't have a second to lose because it's a dirt floor, and before long, the dirt will overtake it, and she'll never find it again. He says, this is the kind of search. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And she looks everywhere. And then, when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice, because I have found my lost coin. In other words, the implication is here, she throws a party, probably costs the amount of the coin, in order to celebrate the finding of the coin. And this is what Jesus says that's just so profound about this search. He says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now think about that for a second. When I was growing up, people told me that when somebody gives their life to Jesus, the angels rejoice. But that's not what this says. It says there's joy in the presence of God's angels. Guess who's the one with the party hat on? It's God. That's what your Heavenly Father thinks of you. And that might not be the story you grew up with as you thought of God as being angry at you, mad at you, disappointed in you. Your God is one that rejoices when we come home.
There's no shadow He won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Don't you sing that? There's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. And oh, the overwhelming now, ending reckless love of God. And oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. And oh, the overwhelming, never ending reckless love of God.
I want to just take those stories in mind, and you think about the lost, and you think about the pursuit, and you think about our Heavenly Father. And I want to talk to two groups of people, and one is a group of people that I really thought I was a part of for a long time, and that's those of us who think we're really close to God. Like we've got God all figured out. We've read enough books. We've been in church long enough. We know the songs. We get it. And I lived that for so long. For years, I thought I had done enough to make God happy, been good enough, stayed out of trouble enough, hung out with the right people, said the right things, so much so that I could keep score not just on myself, but on other people. Notice how much better I was doing than them. Then I realized one day how empty my soul was. And I couldn't figure out why that was, because I was doing all the right things. And it's because I realized that I didn't really understand who God was. I thought He was this guy keeping track of the score of how many rules I kept, when really our Heavenly Father was so much different than that. Reminded me of this funeral that I did a few years ago. And you ever been to a funeral where it's open mic and they let people get up and just start telling stories, and somebody gets up and starts talking and you think, I don't think you even knew this person. You ever had one of those moments before? And I'm hosting this funeral, and I had spoken, and I sat down, and people are getting up and telling stories. This one person gets up and they say, I tell you what, this person, oh, they'd do anything for anybody. And in fact, I had these dogs. that every time I'd leave town, the person that had passed away, he would come over and he would watch my dogs. He would take care of my dogs. Oh, he loved those dogs. Went on and on about how grateful he was for that. And he sat down. Next person gets up, looks that person dead in the eye and said, he hated your dogs. I thought, man, this is awful, but I'm glad I'm here, okay? Record this. This is great. I mean, it was clear this person had no clue what this other guy thought about the dogs and all that, you know? And I think about my life, and I think about all the times I thought I had God figured out and thought I knew him, and man, I'm so glad I was wrong, because God's a lot more loving than I ever gave him credit for. God's a lot more gracious than I've ever been. And maybe the thing that I needed to know, and maybe the thing that you need to hear, is the thing that God is most passionate about is not the rituals, not the traditions, not the rules, but it's people. That's what he loves the most, is people. And if that's what God loves the most, that's probably what we should love the most. That we should care more about the people that are far from God than we do about ourselves. That we should do whatever it takes to provide a church that's available, that provides hope for everyone, not just for those who've already found it. And keeps opening the doors and keeps throwing parties and keeps welcoming people in that are far from God so they can know there's a God that loves them. Maybe what that means for you is you just need to come to a place in your life where you decide, you know what? I want to be about that. I want to tell other people about this love of God. I want to invite other people to experience this love of God, to have that same kind of passion that shepherd did to pursue the lost one. Because guess what? There was a time you were that one. But here's the second group of people. And that's those of you that think you're far from God. And you think this is all for somebody else, and this goodness we speak of is only for the good people. And maybe you think there's no way God's pursuing me. Let me just tell you, there's a reason you're here today. And it might be because somebody has been inviting you and inviting you and inviting you. Maybe somebody threatened you or bribed you or promised you something, and you're here just out of spite, whatever it is. Guess what? God's going to use it. God got you here through that person. And maybe the message you need to hear today is that you are loved by God and you are welcomed home. We have a minivan. I can finally say that out loud. We've had it for 10 years, but you know what I'm talking about. There's this, you know, it's a painful thing, but we've got this minivan, and it's an old van. It is, but it has, at the time, it was cutting edge, and it had has a little screen with the mapping software built in, okay? The problem is that the roads have all changed, neighborhoods have been developed, and it's not in the program. And so it's funny, there'll be times when we'll be driving, and I'll look up at the navigation system, and it shows that we're in the middle of nothing. Or, you know, in the middle of a suburb, because it doesn't know that it's there. And this little arrow is wandering around in the middle of nowhere because it doesn't know. And I got a feeling there might be some of you that think you're just wandering and you don't know where you are. But God does. God knows right where you are. And he's coming after you. And that's a good thing because of his incredible love for you. In fact, the New Testament writers, when they talk about the love of God, they talk about it like somebody who's been adopted. Somebody who was orphaned that has now been adopted by their heavenly Father. And when you think about that, there's a huge difference between having an orphan heart and an adopted heart. Let me show you how this impacts all of us through a variety of different spheres. The first one is, just think about this when it comes to your idea of God. If you have the orphan heart, you think about God as your master or maybe your enemy. But an adopted heart sees God as my loving Father. Your theology, or the way you think about God, is you live by the love of the law, how good you're doing and how others are not. But an adopted heart lives by the law of love. Think about your security. The orphan heart is insecure, lacks peace, but the adopted heart has rest and peace. Relationships, you view them as rivalry, or you have a jealousy of others and their successes, but an adopted heart is celebrating others' successes. Learning, it's just defensive, and it's you're easily hurt. But an adopted heart, it's open and teachable and thankful. When you feel orphaned, you serve to impress others. But when you feel adopted, you have gratitude that overflows into love. Your position in life when you're feeling orphaned is you're a servant or a slave. But when you feel adopted, you are a son, a daughter, a friend, an heir. And finally, your identity when you feel orphaned is self-rejection from comparison. But an adopted heart has love and is affirmed by God. This is who we are. We get to be adopted by our Heavenly Father because He has searched for us and found us. And maybe today is the day you come home. I saw this video on YouTube of a young girl who was a foster child, and her parents were able to adopt her. And they decided to present this to her in a present. And I wanted you to see her reaction, because this can be our reaction as well.
Careful, open it up. There we go. I want you to read it.
I'm going to be adopted?
We love you, sweetheart. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
That's our story. We've been adopted by our Heavenly Father. And He has searched for you as if you were the only one on the planet. And He desires for you to come home. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing through this great song again, this reckless love of God that is searching for us. And down front, there's going to be some people from the care team that would love to pray with you if you want to pray with somebody. Maybe just talk to somebody about a decision you need to make in your life or where you are with this whole journey. But I invite you right now as we just stand up just to sing these words out. Let me pray for us as we prepare to do that. God, we thank You for Your incredible love for us. We thank You for how You have searched for us and You find us. And God, we thank You how You have adopted us. And God, for those of us who think we have You all figured out and we've quite honestly gotten a little bit bored and we think that we just got to do something different, we just come back to the heart of who You are and how much You love people. And God, for those of us that feel so far from You, may we be overwhelmed, God, with just who You are and how You welcome us home and how You have searched for us and You celebrate when we come home. So God, would You just lead our hearts during this time? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.